Last week, we started a series that we're calling Preparing for the End. That's meant to be a little tongue-in-cheek purpose, because we're doing it as a way to address our culture's obsession with the apocalypse. And everybody's always worried and up in arms about what's going to happen and what might happen, and things we can and should be afraid of. So last week, we talked about the fact that we ought to have confidence in Jesus, no matter what is coming our direction. And that we can be assured because, as John tells us in 1 John, if we have an understanding of God's love for us, we can be assured that perfect love casts out fear, and therefore we can be confident when the judgment comes, because we know that if we find ourselves in Jesus, we are objects of His love, and therefore we will be protected from the coming judgment at the end, as well as being protected from anything that happens day to day here in our lives before the end comes. And so we can live in confidence and not in fear of whatever is coming down the pipe. This morning we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different direction. Last week we looked at apocalyptic fear. This morning we're going to look at apocalyptic distraction, if you will. About how concern for the end, or concern for just bad news in general, and the way that we seem to camp out with bad news, how that can cause us to be distracted from what really deserves our attention and the things that we ought to really be concerned about. So again, we'll be in Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 through 13 here in just a moment. So several years ago, after Cheryl and I, we hadn't been married very long. We were living in our first home, first parsonage, in the first church that we pastored in a little town called Morian, Texas. And we were there, and this one summer, we had a big fly problem. Like a house fly problem. I'm not just talking about a few flies. I mean like of epic Exodus kind of proportions, where there just seemed to be flies all over the house. And we thought, well, this town is interesting. Maybe there's just a fly issue in this town that we didn't know about. We hadn't been there very long. I couldn't exactly figure it out. Thought that it was hot. It was just that kind of weather. Maybe they just were looking for a place to cool off. I don't know. And so we were trying to figure out, or not really trying to figure out, we were just trying to deal with the issue of the flies. And those of you who have worked in like food service, where there's a lot of flies buzzing around, the little things that you hang from the ceiling, like the little sticky tape? We even had those. Like, we were doing everything we could. It was sport for me to get the fly swatter and just see how many we could take out. It was nasty. It was terrible. It was no good. Didn't want to have people over. It was just bad news all around. But only about like a couple of weeks into it, probably, did we think, maybe we should figure out what the source of this thing is. Maybe God is casting judgment upon us, or maybe something weird is going on, and we need to figure out what is dead in our house, or what else is going on, to why there would be flies. Back up a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks before that, or probably a month before that, really, Cheryl and I went back to visit my parents and her parents. And on our way back from her mom's house, we had some kind of dessert that involved ice cream, as every dessert ought to. Can I get an amen? And her mom decided to put the ice cream with us, like for us to take it home. And so we put it in a cooler that I had, a big blue square kind of cooler that had wheels on it. We put that in the cooler and we took it home. And I took the cooler into our house and parked it in the utility room and left it there for a solid month, forgetting that the ice cream was in it. So for those of you with weak stomachs, I apologize for what's about to happen. So we were trying to figure out what was going on with the flies. They seemed to be kind of coming from the utility room for some reason, which is also where the washer and dryer was. You don't want them around your clean clothes. And so I'm looking at it and I think, well, there's that cooler. I wonder if there's something in it. And I had forgotten about what the ice cream that we had put in there. And so I opened it. And you know that scene from that movie, The Green Mile? You know what I'm talking about, with The Green Mile, with John Coffey? He has the demons come out of him or whatever, and it's this flies coming out. It's like what it felt like coming out of that cooler. It was maggots, and it was all disgusting. And needless to say, we got a new cooler because I tossed that one. So what had happened was I got so concerned about what was going on with the flies and trying to just take care of the flies that I forgot to think about what's really going on here. Like, what's at the heart of the issue? What needs to be revealed or pushed back in order for me to see what the true problem is? Now, I'm not the first person to ever be distracted by little problems from a big problem. That's kind of our thing. One of the things that we do as human beings. People have used it even in warfare over the years to use distraction. The Trojan horse, obviously, is the best example of that. But let me give you an example from history that you may not have heard of. There was a battle between the Egyptians and the Persians when the Persians were invading Egypt and seeking to take it over, what eventually they would do. And in the battle of a particular town called Pelusium, in this battle of Pelusium, the Persian emperor, the Persian king, Cambyses II, decided to pull a fast one on the Egyptians. And he used the Egyptians' religion against them. You see, one of the goddesses in the Egyptian whole deity structure was a cat goddess. It's one of the reasons why you see cat kind of figurines, you know, a head of a cat, the body of a woman, you know, that sort of thing, in some Egyptian statues. And so this was one of their goddesses. And so Cambyses II decided, hey, I got an idea. I'm going to take cats and put them in front of my army as we march them toward the Egyptians. Maybe it'll be the first time in history where someone actually herded cats, right? And so we're going to get a herd of cats and we're going to push them in front of the army. And not only that, but the shields that my soldiers use, I'm going to put an icon of that cat goddess upon the shield. And it worked exactly like he hoped that it would. The Egyptians, revering the cat, certainly weren't going to harm any of the cats. The archers decided not to lob arrows in the directions of the Persians because they didn't want to harm the cats. And then when the shields came up, they didn't want to strike the image of the goddess. And so what happened was they got distracted over those things, and the Persians completely routed them in that battle. They even found the Pharaoh and kidnapped essentially the Pharaoh and made him their slave because of everything that happened there. And again, that led to the eventual downfall of the entire kingdom. We've all been distracted by something, some little thing, only to find out that something much more important, much more dangerous is really going on. And our culture's obsession with apocalypticism or with bad news in general, we also face those same sort of major distractions. And we can even find ourselves fighting against enemies that don't exist, while enemies that need to be addressed run rampant. And so this morning, the main idea I want to put before you is this. Know your enemy. We'll amend that later, but for now, the main idea I want to put before you is know your enemy. In the book of Revelation, we see the enemy addressed. We see the enemy personified in the passage that we're about to read. I know when you think about the book of Revelation, you often think about Armageddon and the battle and all of that, and we miss some of the truth that's there. And that's kind of what I'm getting at this morning. And we're going to talk about the character of Babylon that shows up in Revelation 17 and 18. We're going to focus mainly in a few verses in chapter 18, but I just want to give you a little bit of context with chapter 17. And so we're going to read verses 5 and 6 in chapter 17 before we move on to the main passage. Again, Revelation chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. And this is talking about this character called Babylon. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon. Great Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. So we see this character named Babylon, this mysterious character, John tells us in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 17. And we learn some things about her here and throughout the rest of this chapter. We learn that John refers to her as a prostitute and the source of earth's abominations. In other words, the source of everything that is worldly. Everything negative about the world around us. An abomination is essentially an affront to a holy God. And so everything that is an affront to God, namely and most importantly, sin. Sin and all that is worldly is kind of embodied in this character of Babylon. And John says that she is drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Meaning that this force, whatever this force might be, is responsible for the death of martyrs and saints. Is responsible for that which wars against the church and all Christians in the world today and for all time. Later on in the book of Revelation, or in that chapter, Revelation 17, it also says that this Babylon sits upon many waters. Which John goes on to explain is symbolic of the fact that this character, this force, whatever it may be, doesn't just exist in one place and one people, but it sits on many waters. It is in many nations, all people groups, all ethnicities, all languages, all religions. Babylon is at work. But what the scripture also tells us is that John, he is very clear that Babylon will fall. The enemy will fall and soundly be defeated by our victorious Jesus as he comes back in the second coming. And so that's kind of who Babylon is. And like I said, she will be defeated completely, soundly. It's not going to be a contest. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be over as soon as he shows up. But here's what happens in the book, in the next chapter, in Revelation 18. We see Babylon's demise, and we see the world's response to her, and it tells us a little bit about what Babylon really is and how it affects us today. Again, this is Revelation 18, starting in verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, her being Babylon, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." Again, showing how quickly and easily Jesus will win. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. So John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and doing his best to describe this vision of heaven and the end that he is seeing, devotes two whole chapters right in the point of the apex of the book of Revelation to this character, Babylon. And it's often something that we don't discuss. It's often something that we miss because we're often afraid or to dive into Revelation and try to understand what's really going on. But he paints this picture of Babylon as being described by all of her wealth, of all of the things that we can consume in this world. Just about every kind of fine good or luxurious item that John could think of, he lists in that passage. It would be many different objects today, but items of luxury that we have as well. Not just items of luxury, even just normal tradable goods. John lists all of these things as commodities and the things by which Babylon is defined. Then he even says that she is also defined by slaves. That is, human souls. In other words, in Babylon, or in the world of the enemy, even humanity, even human souls become commodities. Even human souls become consumable. And that is the core of what goes on in Babylon. And I think if you look around in the world today, you might see that same commoditization of everything, including human beings, going on in the world around us. If you don't think that's the case, sociologists and people who study things like slavery tell us that today there are more slaves on the planet than there have ever been at one time in all of human history. Slavery is not dead, it just looks different than it's ever looked. It's not due to one country or one government or one group of people, but there's people in every corner of the world that traffic human souls. But beyond that, beyond slave trafficking and human trafficking, if you look at just the way we commoditize or we turn flesh, we turn people into consumable items, you've seen what's happened with Planned Parenthood and the things going on there and what's done with babies after they are aborted. That is humanity becoming a consumable item, being sold for money. That is a part of Babylon that is apparent in our society today. But it doesn't end there either. Go into a grocery store or a convenience store and look at the magazines on the aisle and tell me that flesh is not a consumable item in our culture today. Humans all around the world have been distilled to just a piece of consumable flesh. And our culture, through its sexual morality, has heightened that to a new degree. Babylon is alive and well in this world around us, where everything gets turned into something that is consumable. At the end of John chapter 18, John echoes back to chapter 17, where in the end of 18, in verse 24, he talks of Babylon being full of the blood of the saints and the prophets. So whatever this force is, it is in everything, it is everywhere, it is in the midst of everything that we consume, that the world loves to consume, and it is responsible for the death of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Real quickly, take it aside here. When we think about the word apocalypse, we talk about apocalyptic fear and apocalyptic distraction. We can get distracted on the true meaning of that word, because a lot of times when we think of that word, we think of some major battle that's going to happen at the end of time, or we think of a movie. You know, we think of something that goes along with some kind of Hollywood explosion and the world ending in this big fiery fashion. But what the word apocalypse means, at least in the Greek New Testament, what the word apocalypse means is a revelation. It's actually the first word in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the word apocalypse. It means something being revealed. It means a curtain being pulled back and us finally being able to see what's really going on. And so what the book of Revelation is not just a book full of things that ought to make us afraid. It's not that at all. Nor is it just a book of a roadmap of exactly how the end is going to go. No, it is an unveiling of what is really going on in the world around us. Of the true enemy that we ought to know. It takes the curtain back so that we might see what's going on underneath the surface all the time, not just at the end. Do you think that an entire book would be included in your Bible just so that the people who are here when the world ends can have something to read? It's there for a reason. It is Holy Spirit inspired, and it has something to say to each one of us today. And it reveals the true nature of the battle that is constantly going on. But more importantly, it reveals the victor of that battle. Because the revelation is not just any revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is showing Jesus for who he truly is. The one who will come back riding on a powerful white horse to bring decisive victory once and for all for himself and all of those who are called according to his name. And so as we see this description of this character named Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18, the point of these two chapters, in my humble opinion, is to show us that perhaps... maybe to show us who our main enemy really is. And it's Babylon. And to reveal her for what she really is. John calls her a prostitute. Someone who seeks to steal our allegiance away from our Father, the bridegroom in heaven. She is everything. She is in everything that is worldly. Babylon permeates every square inch of our fallen world. And she is your enemy. The one you ought to know. And finally, and most importantly, she is soundly defeated by the returning Christ. Now, you might be thinking, okay, all of that sounds good, all of that sounds biblical, but what does that have to do with an apocalyptic distraction? Here's the problem. Many times in today's world, when we read this passage, we miss this truth. We miss this truth because of what we have termed the book of Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus and everything that's going on in the world, what we have turned it into has caused us to miss the beauty of what is described within its pages. We begin to ask questions when we see Babylon being discussed. We begin to ask questions like, well, is it Iraq, Iran, ISIS, or Al-Qaeda that's actually Babylon? And then that morphs into a conversation of who is the Antichrist? Right? Don't act like you've never had that discussion. Okay? I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole life. I know that this is one of the things that we love to discuss. Right? And especially in an election season. Can I get an amen on that one? My parents are Republicans, so I don't know how many Democratic presidents have been referred to as the Antichrist over the years. Back in the 90s, it was Bill Clinton. For those who didn't like George W. Bush, it was George W. Bush. For those that don't like Barack Obama, it's Barack Obama. And for those that don't like whoever is going to get elected in 2016, it's going to be him or her. Right? Because that's what we like to do. And for those of us who are Protestants and have bad feelings toward the Catholic Church, a lot of times we'll say, well, the Pope is the Antichrist. Or we'll pick some other character, Oprah Winfrey or somebody. You know, there's all kinds of people. I'm not saying she's the Antichrist. Please, don't send an email. What I am trying to point out is our culture's obsession with that. Let's figure out who this person is. And it's whoever we don't like. It's whoever our political enemy is. It's whoever is currently the enemy of the state, the enemy of the United States of America. That person must be the Antichrist. And we get confused to the point that we miss the beauty of what's really going on. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that the spirit of the Antichrist is already with you. It's already among you. It's already at work. And it's something that you ought to be diligently looking for so that you can know your enemy and be prepared to fight against that enemy. And it doesn't just stop there. We begin to ask questions like, when is the end going to come? What is this Valley of Armageddon? Where exactly is that? I've seen books written about what that final battle will be like and where it's going to take place. And people have been hunting it down, and they've found places that have Hebrew-sounding names, like the Hebrew words that are used to describe that final valley of the battle. And they think that that's it. And we get so off base, so off point, that we completely miss the beauty and the truth and the dire nature of what Jesus is actually telling us we ought to be concerned about. Ladies and gentlemen, a distracted Christian is a vulnerable Christian. If the main thing you're worried about is who is the Antichrist, or where is the Battle of Armageddon going to take, or who else do I need to be offended by, or do I need to be worried about in our culture today, or what the government is doing, if that is your main worry, then you are missing the point. Completely missing the point. Because the spirit of Babylon and the spirit of the Antichrist is at work, guess what? Where? Right here, every single day. That's where the battle takes place. And that's the battle that Jesus is telling us about. The enemy for which he is telling us to be prepared. This Babylon that he speaks of, this great harlot that sits upon a mighty beast and upon many waters, seeking to draw our allegiance away from Jesus Christ, is everywhere all the time. It is in the things that you buy, men. It is in your pockets, in your iPhones, because we know what we can access to that today and how that can steal our allegiance not only away from God, but from our wives. That is there and it is real in the world around us. That is where the battle is fought. And if we are distracted from that because we're looking at some other big battle going on in the world around us, we will miss the point and we will be vulnerable. Let me ask you a few questions. What's a bigger threat currently to your walk with God? The wrong person being elected president, or the greed of your own heart? What's a bigger threat to your ability or the Holy Spirit's ability to impact the kingdom of God through you? The threat of ISIS, or the habit you have of lusting after people that you're not married to? What's a bigger threat to the future character of your own children? The Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, or the way you demean your spouse in front of your children? What's a bigger threat to you realizing your purpose in life? The fear or the fact that any moment has the potential to be the final moment, or your own poor time management, procrastination, overworking yourself and spending so much time worrying about things that don't even matter? What's the real threat? Is it something from without, some enemy that lives on the other side of the planet? Or is it what's going on right here? Because there's a lot more people in our culture today who have been brought down by a sinful heart that have been brought down by some sort of terrorist organization or some great superbug that's going to inflict us all. You're a whole lot more likely to fall into the pits of lust and greed and pride than you are for a comet to fall on your head and end the world in an instant. Where is that true enemy? Know your enemy. One cliche we often use in the English language is that someone doesn't see the forest for the trees. That you can't see the big picture because you're so concerned about the little things. I'm going to flip that on its head this morning. Because I think a lot of times as Christians, we can't see the trees for the forest. We get so caught up in the bigness of what's going on around us and how upset we should be about the degradation of our society and the godlessness of it all, that we forget about the godlessness in our own heart. And what really, really matters. And what really can make a difference in our world. Don't let the battles of the world distract you from the battles in your own heart. Know your enemy. And know your victory. Because when we are distracted from the work of the enemy, when we are distracted from the true nature of the battle going on around us and within us every day, we also miss the beautiful fact that Jesus has beat that enemy. That we have victory through the sacrifice that he has offered for us. A distracted Christian is a vulnerable Christian. A distracted Christian is also a frustrated Christian. If your main concern is all of the things making our world more godless, all of the things that we have to be upset about or fearful about, then guess what? You are not going to live in victory. You are going to live in defeat a whole lot more than you live in victory. Because if your hopes are pinned to political contest, if your hopes are pinned to peace in the Middle East, if your hopes are pinned on anything that's going on in this world, consumable or not, then your hopes are going to be dashed. your hopes are going to fall way short of what you want, and you will live in defeat. But if your main concern is your own walk with Christ, the love affair that the two of you have, the time that you get to spend with Him, prayer and reading the Bible and worship, and just the love that you can have for Him and the passion that you can feel for Him and that you know He feels for you, if that is your main concern, you will know victory. And victory will come to define you, even in the moments when you taste defeat. Imagine walking around with a consistent sense of victory. No matter what's going on in the world around you, no matter what else might seem to be winning, imagine knowing what's really going on. Because it's revealed to you. It's revealed to you how the enemy is at work. It's at work in anything that seeks to steal our allegiance away from Jesus Christ. And when we know that, we can also claim victory over it. We can know that Jesus gave us power to say no. And that regardless of how many times we fall into the trap of the enemy, we know that Jesus will lift us out. His allegiance never fades. And if you know your enemy and you know your victory over the enemy, you can live in that sense of victory even when you fail. So as I said, the main idea, know your enemy, that we would amend it. Know your enemy and know your victory. This morning, are there any of you here that have a heart that sometimes gets distracted by the things at work in the world around us, that seeks to steal your allegiance away from the God who has died for you and lives inside of you to give you an abundant life today? If so, during this time, I want you to pray for God to reveal those areas in your life, to show you, to bring an apocalypse moment for you, to bring a revelation into your own heart, to see what is trying to steal your allegiance away from the God whose allegiance will never fade for you. And whatever those things are, I want to tell you, those of you who follow Jesus and know Him as Lord and Savior, you have victory over those things. Jesus has given it to you, and you can live in it. But if you're distracted by everything else going on in the world, you will live in defeat. Know your enemy, and know your victory over that enemy.